Today's scripture reading will be coming from Philippians 3, 20 and 21. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself.
Did you notice that the verse that follows the passage we just read this morning begins with the little word, therefore? And I think we mentioned that the last Sunday evening when we were talking about this relationship that we have as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And as we think about our heavenly citizenship, and as we consider the blessing and the future hope and promise that this body of our humble state will be transformed into conformity with the body of his glory, that we think about that there is a change in life that is the result of that hope. If we believe that Jesus is coming again, and if we believe that there is going to be a resurrection, if we believe that this body is not going to be the body that we have in heaven, then there ought to be a change in our life. Last Sunday night we looked at the relationship in the Lord and how that all spiritual blessings are in the Lord. And the opening of chapter 4 in the book of Philippians talks about standing firm in the Lord. It talks about living in harmony in the Lord. It talks about rejoicing always in the Lord. And then we get to verse number 5 and verse number 7, which will be the text we'll be looking at this morning. And we're going to mention two other practices or responsibilities that relate to our transformation as Christians. Because this is going to happen, he then goes on to talk about two things: our gentleness of spirit and then our trustful confidence. And you might take up in verse 5 there where he says, some versions say forbearing spirit. The updated New American Standard says, let your gentle spirit be known among all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now you're familiar with that. That may be one of your most favorite verses in the scripture, maybe in the book of Philippians in particular. That's a powerful idea and a wonderful thought. So as we think about that for a moment, start off with that idea of gentleness of spirit. Gentleness of spirit. That is so very important. Now, back in 1995, they updated the New American Standard from the word forbearance to the word or expression gentle spirit. I was just thinking that was a recent development, but then I added up the years and thought, no, that's been a long time ago. And I thought, well, why such a variety or such a difference in wording there? And it has to do with the fact that not all words can be translated from the original language into our language by a single word. It's very difficult to find a word in English that is exactly the equivalent sometimes as a word in the original Greek language. And this is one of those occasions, a very difficult circumstance indeed. In fact, if you were to look at lexicons and dictionaries, you would probably find a variety of expressions to convey the idea of that original word. You might think of yieldingness or generosity. You might think of big-heartedness. You might think of being magnanimous. Any number of things. There's a number of words that we have here on the screen. Goodwill, moderation, reasonableness, charitableness, all of those contained in this word itself. And so that begs the question then, okay, now what does this word really mean? Because if we are transformed from this body of humble state to the body of glory, if we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, don't you think there ought to be in our life a change? And what will that change be? And Paul identifies one of those changes as this. So what does that mean? Well, if you go to the some of the experts in the original language, they'll give you some clue about that. One is R.C. Trench, and if you notice on the screen, he says, that it is the disposition of one who is willing to forego his own rights in the interests of the higher good of others. If you think about that for a moment, what word does that remind you of? And then look at another one, J.B. Lightfoot, who says that this word is the opposite, actually, of the spirit of contention and a self-seeking attitude. So it's you look at that and you compare it to 1 Corinthians 13. You think about this word and you compare it to the word agape, love. And what we read in all of this is the idea that as we develop this gentle spirit, our demeanor in life as a result of the change that is taking place in the hope that we have of being in heaven forever with the Lord, is that we're loving people. We're gentle people. But we really don't have to get worked up about how people are treating us. We don't have to get all in a huff and puff about not getting our own way or being contentious about having our own way. We're seeking what is better for other people, what is good for their higher good. Why? Because we're not really here. This is not our home. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we're waiting for the Lord to come again, and we're going to be changed and transformed. If I really believe that, then there's no fuss around here in this life that's going to derail me, because I'm not really going to be here all that much longer. I got a better hope waiting for me on the other side. And so this gentle spirit's what we're talking about here. And what is our motivation for that? Why? Because the Lord is near. That's what he says in the New American Standard Version. The English Standard Bible says the Lord is at hand. Near or at hand can mean either one. Wayne Jackson, in his little commentary on Philippians, quotes from Samuel Green, who was back in the 1800s and had a book on the grammar of the Greek New Testament. And he said of this particular word that it can be near in space or in time. Near in space or in time. So when we say the Lord is near, we mean he's all around us. In him we live and move and have our being. He is at hand in the sense that his coming is so certain that it is like it's already on its way. Guyon Woods, in his commentary, actually combines the two. And he says the return of Christ is so real, so certain, so full of fulfillment, so sure of fulfillment, rather, that the Lord is always regarded as near or at hand. And by the way, that was a commentary on the book of James, wherein we have this particular statement that James makes. He says, "You too, be patient, strengthen your hearts, for," he says, "the coming of the Lord is at hand." And when he uses the expression "at hand," he's using exactly the same words as what Paul used in Philippians chapter 4, at hand. It's near, it's around us, it's everywhere we can possibly look around us. So he says, "Let your gentle spirit be known among all men." Let it be known. How are we going to let that gentle spirit be known? I think one way would be, let's all get a newspaper advertisement or a billboard, and let's let people know that we are gentle in spirit. And let people know that we're magnanimous and generous and that we are very reasonable people. Just let them know that. Put something on our website. Put it online. Just let people know. But that's not how you let people know, is it? People need to know it. How? By the practical, day-to-day experience of life. They're around us. They're associating with us. And they experience it from us. That we are magnanimous, that we are generous, that we are reasonable people. Why is it then that sometimes when we think about what is a Christian who is really devout and someone who really knows the Word has to be somebody who's going to be in your face and nail you to the wall kind of thing? There are times where we need to rebuke and we need to admonish, but at the same time we need to understand this gentleness of spirit is known how? By how we deal with people. And when we deal with people, how we deal with them in the circumstance of a conflict. We're generous. We're reasonable. We listen to what they have to say. And hopefully we know the Word of God enough where we can respond in a spirit of gentleness and reverence, as 1 Peter 3, verse 15 says. But we're letting that be known to all the people around us, not by advertising it, but by the way we treat people. So first thing, then, we need to practice a gentle spirit. Now, the second thing we need to practice, and for lack of a better expression, is in our confident trust. We need to be people who radiate to the world around us that we have put our trust in God. And it's not just something you see on the dollar sign or on your coin, "In God we trust." That's not what we're talking about, but in real practical ways. And so you look at that a statement of Scripture in Philippians chapter 4, and you notice that he says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything," he says, "in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." So there's the trust factor here. The trust factor. I was thinking of this in reference to what keeps us from demonstrating confident trust in our lives. And if it would be in a single word, it would be that word anxiety, wouldn't it? Anxiety, worry keeps us from that. What is anxiety? Anxiety is being pulled in two directions. You want to do this over here, but you're being pulled in that. You want to do the right thing, but you're being pulled in the wrong direction as well. That's really at the basic meaning of the word for anxiety in the original language. It's to be of a divided mind. Remember what James said about the double-minded man? He said, "Let him not think that he'll get anything of what he's asking from the Lord." Why? Because he's got two minds, one going this direction, one going that direction. And so we need to be of a single mind. Now, when Jesus was talking to Martha, you remember this, of course, and the disciples were there at their house there in Bethany with Lazarus is also there, and the disciples, and there the women are in charge of feeding this crowd, is kind of the impression I get. And Martha is worried about the preparations for that meal, what to drink, what to eat, and so on. And Mary is right there at the foot of Jesus, and she's going to stay there, and she's going to listen to every word he says. I mean, she is just focused on that thing. And when Martha comes to Jesus and says, "Lord, command her to do something, to help me out." You know, this is kind of a sister thing here, or a brother thing here. You can picture that in your own family. She's not doing her part. You told us to pick up the toys, and he's not doing it, and I'm doing it all myself, you know, that kind of thing. And so Jesus then says to her, to Martha, "You are worried and bothered about so many things, but only a few things are necessary, really only one." The word worried is the same word we're talking about. You are being distracted from what is really important. What's really important are the words of life, and you're being distracted from that. And so he says, really, you need to think about the few things. The fact of the matter is that trust requires single-mindedness. You really can't trust the Lord the way you want to trust the Lord as long as your mind is going for this thing and that thing and the other thing instead of really focusing on the main thing that is out there. Remember when Jesus, in the famous Sermon on the Mount, as he neared the end of that sermon in chapter 6, around verse 33, he'd been telling the people not to be worried about what they're going to eat or what they're going to drink or what they're going to put on by way of clothing. But he said to them, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you as well." So the secret then to having this attitude of single-mindedness and this attitude of trustful confidence is that we can't be focused on the wrong things, be focused on the right things. We need to take all these anxieties that are dividing us and tearing us away from God and just turn those over to the Lord. I think that's what Peter was talking about in 1 Peter chapter 5. Now, in the context, we're talking about suffering and things like that. There may have been Christians who were losing property, may have been Christians, at least later on, we know that there were, who were suffering physically. And he says, don't let that bother you. Instead, he says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you at the proper time. And then he says, casting all your anxiety upon him. Anxiety is the pulling in a different direction. For whatever reason it is, it could be financial, it could be physical, it could be any number of things. And he says, instead of that, he says, cast all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. That's the secret. That's how we turn our cares and anxiety over to him. It's kind of interesting when we think about doing that. That the first thing he mentions in this context, be anxious for nothing, but in everything. We might say, don't worry about anything, pray about everything. And that's kind of a paraphrase, but it's very true to the original language here. There's sort of a figure of speech here, sort of a contrast that's drawn very clearly. Don't worry, don't be anxiously drawn away, but pray about everything. So the first thing we can do to be single-minded and to turn our cares over to the Lord is we've got to pray about these things. Prayer is kind of a general term that includes several different kinds of things related to prayer, but it's a general term, making your request known to God. There is another word, supplication. With prayer and supplication, supplication has to do with more intense, incessant pleading. It suggests a very intense feeling. One writer says it's a humble cry for the fulfillment of needs that are keenly felt. When we pray, we're praying. When we supplicate, we are drawn into a deeper realm of emotion, a more intense feeling on our concern. We're pleading with God about a particular problem or issue. So you have prayers and supplications that are described as the means by which we display our confident trust in God. So what do you say about that? Well, you look at people today and you say, well, they're a man or a woman or a young person of prayer. And when you say prayer, it may mean different things to different people, but basically to God it means that you are turning your things over to him. Whatever distractions, whatever anxieties you have, you turn over to him. And the idea of thanksgiving is important. He says, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. This is what's kind of interesting in our day. Sometimes people forget how to say thank you. And in our prayers, we need to thank God for what he has done. Even when we're worried and anxious about this thing or that thing has drawn us away from God, we need to be thankful for what he has done. Even our four-year-old grandson, back when he was 4 or 5 years old, could recognize that in a particular public prayer, had finished in church, and he turned to his parents and said, he didn't say thank you for anything. Well, that's a pretty keen observation from a young person who has been taught that when we pray, we thank God. You thank God for your mommy, your daddy, your house. You thank him for every little thing you can see, you know, just to keep from going to sleep that night. But you thank God for everything. And that's part of what prayer is. You say, well, why? Why do you do that? God already knows whether or not we're thankful. He wants us to be thankful. Prayer is for our benefit as much as it is for God's. It is our benefit that we be involved in prayer. Now, concerning thanksgiving, one writer said of thanksgiving that it is the heartthrob of all true prayer. Even as we're praying for requests and even we're praying for circumstances, making petition, there ought to be sort of a theme or a continuing thread of a prayer that carries us into thanksgiving. Even when we're praying for circumstances that we don't know how we're going to get out of, and we ask God for his help and his deliverance, there is even that in believing prayer, the element of gratitude, because we know that God will take care of it one way or the other. He'll help us, or he'll remove the circumstance or change it or whatever it is. We can always thank God in times of prayer. Another writer says, prayer without thanksgiving is like a bird without wings. A prayer cannot rise to heaven, can find no acceptance with God apart from thanksgiving. There needs to be that gratefulness in our prayers. And one other thing about our prayers, since they are requests, they need to be specific requests. Let your requests be made known unto God. This is important. This is what the Bible says. In everything, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, pray. Make your requests be made known unto God. And somebody says, well, you know, I don't want to bother God with all that stuff. Well, have we really turned it over to Him then? Have we really displayed trustful confidence to be able to say, I'm going to let God handle these things? No, I'm going to let Him handle the big ones, and I'm going to handle all the small ones. It's like giving God a divided loyalty. Remember the definition of anxiety? Division. What we want is single-minded trust. And so everything belongs to Him. And it is on our part an act of submission to the will of God to say, here it is. Here's what I've got. Here's what I'm struggling with, Lord. I thank you. But here's what I need your help with. One writer said, there is nothing too great for God's power and nothing too small for His fatherly care. I was reminded of a song as I was thinking about this, Sweet Hour of Prayer. Sweet Hour of Prayer. That calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne to make all my wants and wishes known. Now, we didn't sing that this morning, but I had thought of that other song that you sang about, ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? This is important. This is vital. This man, W.W. Walford, in I think 1800s somewhere, middle 1800s sometime, maybe 1845, was a man who was blind. It's kind of interesting how you get these songs and you read about them and you find out Fanny Crosby and others who wrote these beautiful words, the beautiful songs, were they themselves smitten with blindness or some other affliction? But he was blind. And yet he was well known as a preacher and teacher. People thought that he could quote the Bible from cover to cover. Well, a friend of his came by one day and he was talking to him. Mr. Walford said to him, well, I have a verse I've written. I don't know if it's any good or not. But he began to quote these words, Sweet Hour of Prayer, Sweet Hour of Prayer. And his friend was writing those down. And he took it, and it was published. Later, it was made into a song, and we sing it today. The prayer that we offer to God in faith, believing, we know that God will answer it in keeping with His will. We can take our things, whatever those struggles are, and we can turn them over to God. The antidote to worry is prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, requests made known to God. And the question then, okay, so what is it for us? What are the results? And you got to look at verse 7 with these other verses. And in verse 7 he says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God. Think about the peace here. It's of God. It's from God. It's of God, from God, through Jesus Christ. You can picture Jesus talking to the disciples and saying, my peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives it, do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be fearful. The peace. What is this peace that we're talking about? The peace we're talking about is not just the absence of conflict, but it's the presence of God. And so one writer says of peace, it is a smile of God reflected in the soul of the believer. I like that. That's peace, the smile of God. After the storm of Calvary, the smile of God in the heart of God, in the heart of a believer. And then there's another benefit to all of this, and that is we have protection. We have not only peace, but we have protection. For he says that the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard. It is the sentinel watching over your heart. It's like the wise writer said to his son, guard over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the issues of life. Your heart can be torn apart. It can be rent asunder. It can be because of things that happen in our life. The heart, the mind, the spirit of man can be torn in so many different directions. How do you bring it back together? How do you make it one again? He says, here's how you do it. You turn it over to God in prayer and supplication and thanksgiving. And that peace that God gives you in response to that will unite your heart and guard it against all things that could be happening to it. So there's a great benefit in all of this, and we've been talking about these things. And you know, really when you think about it, the ultimate application to this is, in our lives, will we really live a life that reflects our belief that Jesus is coming again? Are we really willing to allow our life to reflect the fact that we believe that this body of our humble state will be conformed to the body of His glory? We can believe that and express our belief in obedient faith and trust in Him. If you're wanting to do that this morning, we'd be glad to help you with that. Or if we've wandered away from it, if we allowed the anxieties of the world to tear us here and then tear us away in another direction, we can come back to God and prayer and repentance and make things right again. The peace that God intends for us to have, we can have. And the only person often standing between us and that is ourselves. It takes humility. It takes surrender. And it requires faith on our part to do so. If we can help you with that, we invite you to come and let us know how we may help while we stand and while we sing.